Let's go to Philippians 4. I want us to read the book of Philippians, period. It is, let's just read it. Starting at 1. The book of Philippians was written while Paul was in prison. And that's an amazing thing to believe that he could say these things. And the prisons then were not too nice. Apparently Timothy was not put in prison, but was working to assist him while he was in prison. But anyway, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The confidence of that he who has begun the work will perform it, has to be the anchor of your life. There's a scripture somewhere that I can't think of right now that says, are you stronger than God? Do you believe you are stronger than God? The answer is, if there is no repentance, yes, you are stronger than God. And the reason is, God will not overpower you because he can't retain his plan and overpower you. Do you understand that concept? The idea that
it's
more than that. It's he can't fight your efforts and maintain his integrity. And the reason is his goal is to have what the scriptures call fellowship. And fellowship has to have the option of doing. In order for fellowship to be true, there has to be the option of no fellowship. So that's why he gave Adam the power to fall, and he gives you the power to continue on in self-seeking. Because, again, this old cliche, and I can never think of a better one, obedience in our language and in our thought process, by the way we grew up, obedience is your mother says, wash the dishes, make your bed. If you don't wash the dishes and make the bed, then you're not obedient. You're disobedient. From God's perspective, obedience isn't if he says, wash the dishes and make the bed. Obedience is if you wash the dishes and make the bed without him telling you to. That's a huge difference. And it can only happen because you have had your senses exercised to discern soul from spirit. That as you've moved through life, you know what is of faith and what is not of faith. And without him ordering you, you do his will. Does that communicate? I used to say, the way I used to explain it, I said, if you knew that God existed and you knew that he was talking to you, and God said, go kick the wall. Anybody in their right mind would go kick the wall. The mystery of godliness is that he wants you to go kick the wall without him telling you to.
You heard that the first opening thing here about Paul saying he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And our mind thinks, Jesus Christ, me servant, I do what he says. But it's not that way. It's a whole. He's a servant of Jesus Christ because of who he is.
He's a servant of Jesus Christ because it's Jesus Christ in him, the hope of glory.
He's subservient to
that life which is Christ at the expense of what he has all his life perceived as his own life. That's what it means to be a bondservant. I don't know if anybody's ever understood that before.
We've heard it.
Do you understand what Gary said? That it's not a servant to somebody external to you. It's you're a bondservant of Christ because you have laid down your life, the right to yourself, that he might live his life. All right. If I were not confident that he that has begun a good work in me is faithful to complete it until a day of Christ, then I would have no hope. The only question is, the reason I am confident and the reason I have hope is because I have experienced and know his resurrection. If you haven't experienced or known his resurrection in you, then you cannot be faithful. You cannot be sure, you cannot be confident that he that has begun the good work in you will, that he will finish it. You will always, at the bottom secret places of your being, you'll always get convicted that you're supposed to do something, that you have to do something else, that you have to be some way different. Is that clear? Even as it is meet or necessary for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you were all partakers of my grace, or the same grace that I experienced. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now what? I heard it again last night on religious television. It was obviously repeat because it was the same program I'd heard before, where someone was saying of Paul and Jan Crouch, don't judge them, look at their fruit. And the fruit is supposedly the number of conversions.
Satellites.
And that's easy to see the futility of. Because we know that the fruit is the personality of Christ being expressed in you. But don't be guilty of looking down at them and not seeing and not having examined yourself to prove that you're in the faith. See, again, the only time you're to examine yourself is to prove that you're in the faith, and know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. If you're reprobate, you can't repent. All you can do is say you're sorry. So, again, having people like the televangelist or whoever's visible is they exist for our purposes, but not our purposes to judge them. It's to exist for our purposes that we might see ourselves, that we might see our own unbridled efforts to maximize self-interest. Amen.
You know, if you don't do it that way or see it that way and pray for them instead of judging them, then you become guilty of the very thing they're judging them for.
But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that in my bonds or in my prison sentence, in Christ are manifest in all the palace. And in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, what is he saying? Paul's in prison in Rome. He's about to be judged by this triumvirate, which includes the emperor and the two other chief guys. I forgot who they were. And yet, his being in prison is furthering the gospel. Because it's doing something mysterious. It's causing the people in Rome, even many that are in the palace. At this time, he was in prison, but he was in prison in an arena or an area of the palace. They were holding him in the palace in Rome. What happened was, people of the royal family began to come to him for Bible study. Some of the guards and Praetorian guards began to come to him for Bible study. The people that were not in jail, that were believers, became much more confident because of him being in prison and yet remaining faithful. Now, that's mind-blowing. All right.
I'm trying to think of a parallel in today's culture. It'd be like putting Billy Graham in prison or something.
Yeah. Okay, now, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're confident because of his imprisonment. Now, this is one of the things I want to talk about in Philippians. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, what an incredible statement. The only parallel I can understand this, and that I can get any possibility of being close to this incredible statement of Paul, is the other night I was watching Benny Hinn in St. Petersburg, Florida. And I saw this little boy, 8 or 9 or 10 years old, I can't remember, that gave his life to God, and he was just crying on stage. And I was crying with him in thankfulness for the word of salvation that Benny had preached. Even though I despise the fraud that he's doing, I can still rejoice in him that Christ is being preached. Even though it may be a Christ of some, heavenly lottery, at least Christ is being preached. That doesn't mean I'm any more happy with the fraud of Benny Hinn. Do you all understand me here? This is I wish Harry were here, because this always confuses him. Now, there's a great example of this here, sitting right in this room. For me, when I first became a believer, I could not stand to hear anyone tell me how to get something from God. It made me sick to my stomach. Now, for others in this room, they spent a huge amount of time in the charismatic movement. Didn't they, Gary?
You were right there with me.
No, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. You know I wasn't.
Come on, you were charismatic.
Oh, charismatic, if you believe I speak in tongues, yes. But charismatic and believing making faith a commodity, I've never been that. Well, hey, we remember the 3 months or 6 months, however long it is you lived with me?
Mm-hmm.
You don't remember the many discussions we had about the cross and the meaning of the cross?
Yeah. That was the foundation of my belief.
All right.
And that's why
well, that's fine. I'm not against that. That's at least Christ was preached. Well, no, I know. There you see that you had to go and spoil it.
Well, that's what I viewed for it at first. I didn't know.
I know, but that's what the process of sanctification is. It's moving from that childish infant place of wanting and demanding and using faith as a commodity to being a full disciple. And you do that. How do you do that? You do that by searching the scriptures to see whether these things be true. There's nothing that my individual self, the me of me, would like more than for that to be true. I'm not stupid. I would love to be able to, if I gave enough money, or if I held my, or said the right words, or prayed the right way or studied the right way, that I'd be healed. I would love it to be true that if I could say something and demand it and have Trinity Foundation have all the money in the world take the pressure off of Josiana and Carolyn. Now, but that's not. But I can honestly thank God for both the pain and for the need of money. Because I know that that's the instrument by which is his chastisement, not punishment, that he's conforming us to the image of Christ. That doesn't mean my mind doesn't want the same damn thing as everybody else does, but I know a secret. I know that my mind is the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, so I don't owe it anything. Kind of wanted to.
Well, maybe up here.
Well, at first you were disappointed, though.
You remember?
At first, yeah.
No, I mean, that's right. I mean, that's the honest. I was disappointed, too.
Yeah.
I was seduced for a brief period of time into thinking that I was going to be governor for Jesus and then president for Jesus. I mean,
you have to taste that. I mean, it's part of the process, so that you know what you're giving up.
Well, then it finally saw that I mean, how silly that was. I mean, I don't know what the process, I can't remember what happened specifically, but I remember for a brief period afterwards, I was seduced because I was interested in politics, I was seduced into thinking that I could bring politics into the kingdom of God. Just like Routledge was seduced into thinking he could bring in his music into the kingdom of God. Just like, you know, I won't even start with Wade, but anyway, we are all, if you have the slightest bit of talent or energy or even want to have, then you think that you're going to take that with you into the kingdom of God. And God is going to glorify it and put his name on it. And it's what happens. But thankfully, it didn't take very long to see that that was really stupid. That that's not what he was interested in.
What's interesting to think now, had he done that, look where you'd be and what you'd be embroiled in. You wouldn't be able to be a believer, hardly, with all that.
But my point is, don't be surprised if the test is along the line of putting you in the center of the test. If your ideas about God have you as the subject. But that has to go kaput. But even in all that, and all these screwy ideas that we end up with, or start with, hopefully we end up without them, but is that he is faithful to complete that which he has started. And when we finally see that we already own all things, that all things already exist for our purpose, I mean, all the other stuff just fades away into nothingness. Is everybody? Go ahead.
I keep thinking about, I've seen a lot of people, my friends who had a real conversion experience within the church or the group, immediately starts trying to make them a son of hell. And they totally buy into it. I think that this is what the Christian life is.
It's what
all
you have
about.
To do.
Why does that have to happen?
Well, it has to happen because it's part of the test. It's part of the process.
Said, yeah, we all wanted to be sons of hell, not knowing it.
Yeah.
But that was the desire to be president or be music stars or whatever. Use your talents for God.
I mean, again, the point of this is that we believe, I mean, this is the original Corinthian heresy. We want to believe that gain, in whatever area that our gain wants to be, is godliness. And that's the Corinthian heresy, to maximize self-interest. Now, fortunately, God just pulled me out of that, very, very quickly. But I can understand, obviously I can understand why people fall into it. That's why I had so much patience with Gary for 23 years. I'm sorry, Gary. No, I'm not. And we all believe some part of us in the give to get. That we think if we don't have, there's a part of us that believes, well, I haven't given enough. But they're lies.
Now you can save so many with your reputation and
right.
good name.
That's what. But they're lying.
Exactly.
That's why the judgment is on the shepherds throughout the scriptures.
Because the sheep are just sheep. I mean, you can see by Robert Tilton, still making money off his old reruns. There's still people out there who buy anything somewhere.
Well, everybody understand what we've talked about so far? Anybody have anything to add or subtract? The point of it is that you have to come to the place where you realize that your mind and your emotions are always your enemy and that you owe them nothing. And that means, with that, I mean, the bottom line of that is you have to come to the place where you know that you are the Antichrist. Then you will rush to the cross, totally abandon yourself, and you will gladly die daily. It doesn't matter. I mean, the seduction can be in 50,000 different directions. It can be even, you know, because what happens when the seduction along the lines of in a believer is normally along the lines of thinking they're going to do something for God, but they're really just doing something for themselves. Or they see something they really want, and they can somehow build the paradigm where they are convinced, and everything around them is convinced, that what they want is what God wants. So their prayers and their emotions and their being, what they give breath to, become centered in that thing, or object, or agenda, or plan. And that is the pure definition of idolatry. And therein, you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. You love this other thing, and you're trying to put God's name on it.
I was thinking about the new creation story, and the mind wants to think the new creation is the new and improved me, because it's got Christ on it or something. But the new creation is so separate from it.
If any man in Christ is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things become new. The word new there doesn't mean improved. It means a new order or a new class, a new thing, a new race. You're a being that has absolutely nothing to do with the former being. I'm out of time. Does this help anybody? Anybody got a...
I remember... I guess at 19 or so, I was, this woman prophesied the scripture over me. You know, he that began a good work in you. And I struggled for years to think, well, what is that? Is he going to, you know, I kept looking for what this good work was going to be. And I kept wanting it to be something that I enjoyed and I was going to get recognition for. And I never could find it.
Because good work was Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it was the thing I didn't want. It was the thing to die, the thing for me to cease to exist.
True. Just, you have to go. Bye-bye. Yeah, I like.
See, that's even an example of Christ being priest. I mean, even though the prophecy was totally screwed up or misunderstood or whatever, it's still the trouble it causes.
Well, you can't believe. You cannot believe. When I used to have a television show or radio show, all when you have any kind of celebrity at all, and if you have any whatsoever, even the slightest bit of talent, you know, or being able to be, I got those kind of prophecies 5 times a day. I mean, I've got a collection of some. I mean, they're just crazy.
We used to cry for the nation. They used to teach that.
Thus saith the Lord.
Yeah,
and I'd say, no, he didn't.
This one girl would prophesy over me that I was going to marry Judy or something like that. And then she'd say, now you prophesy over me that I'm going to marry David.
You know? No, really?
Well, I mean, do you understand? That's like a kid, little girl, little boy playing with dynamite. I mean, it's just a childish thing. But it's kind of childish and kind of stupid. Well, I would visit all these churches because that was invited me. I was on the radio or television. And they'd come up and somebody would, and a lot of them were charismatic, and somebody would say, thus saith the Lord. Not necessarily about me, but about anything. And I finally got tired of it. And I'd just stand up and say, he didn't say that. And man, they don't like that when you say that.
That kills me. Yeah.
Well, it's like, that's why they thought I was so evil, because it was like,
oh, he's not holy.
Oh, he's not holy. Yeah, shut up, Ronnie. I'm sorry I ever told that. Would you smack Michael?
It'd be
Bitch slap him, yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we didn't get very far, but we'll continue in Philippians for a while if we're still here tomorrow. What day is it today? Thursday. I knew that. Take it, big guy.
August